Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we'd just like to thank you again for bringing us through another week in the world. And thank you for protecting us as we, traverse this strange world. But mostly we'd like to thank you for inviting us to be in your presence today. And thank you for allowing us to be together, together physically in a way that feels right to us. Father, we just ask that you just let us hone into your spirit and make it part of us today. And we ask that you help us to absorb the message that you have for us. And we ask that you put your spirit in the speaker so that he may give us your word in the way that you, in your way. And Father, we ask that you continue to watch over us and all our loved ones everywhere. And mostly, Father, we just ask that you know that we love you. And we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Page 56, and we'll sing all together, I Know Whom I Believe It. 56, all together. It's a little strange. I haven't done this thing in 18 months. But it's a nice feeling. 56.
I know not wise God's wondrous grace to me he had made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed his own. But I know who have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him as that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Reveal Jesus through the world, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. No, no. my Lord may come. Mine or noonday fair, if faithful when he comes again, I'll meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I was singing, brethren. It's so much different when you stay at home and try to sing, just, you know, moving our mouths in front of the, than here collectively. Thank you so much for singing out. Please remain standing. Now have a scripture reading. And today's scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. It will be read to us by Brother Landon.
1 John 4, verses 12 to 19. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because we have given us, he has given us of his Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may know, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is in this world, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Landon. Please take your seat. Now we'll just go through some of the announcements for this week. And as you heard for the last number of weeks, the Wednesday body will resume next month. So please don't try to join in this Wednesday. The Bible study will resume in September, the first Wednesday of September. Now the Sabbath service. At the same time, if you enjoy just joining with us and spending a Sabbath day with us here in Burlington, Ontario, please join us at the same time at 2:30 next week. And then one of the kind of last of the announcements, people interested in a satellite feast site in Ottawa, if you want to have more information, just please contact Pastor Jim French there for more information. It's just a satellite feast site. It'll be connected to the Collingwood official Canadian feast site. So there will be no live speaking at this feast site in Ottawa, and there will be no elders' presence there. So that would take care of the announcements. And now at this time, I'll have the intercessory prayer. So here we'll just hear the names of the intercessory prayer, and then we'll have the prayer. We'll do Pastor Agent Davis.
Thank you so much, Brother John. Brethren, I just ask you to stand with me as we go before God. Our most holy, most righteous, majestic, and holy God, Holy Father, it's with humility, with gratitude, with awe that we, your children, come before you. Thankful, Father, that we have this relationship with you through Christ, that we can call you, that our trials, our suffering, they are known to you, Father. Our burdens are known to you. And that you especially take note when we appeal on behalf of one another through intercessory prayer. And Father, we have prayed and you've heard as we have appealed to you for our sister Lisa, who was literally breaths away from the grave. We've appealed to you, Father, and you've heard our prayers. And we are just so thankful, so delighted to see how you are restoring her health We just thank you for this great God, and thank you for Murray. Thank you for the ministry of Pastor Murray and Sister Lisa together. We pray, God, that you'll restore her health. You'll strengthen their relationship. You'll strengthen their conviction and deepen their faith. And we just thank you so much for this miraculous intervention, Father, and thank you for all of the care that she's receiving. Pray that you'll continue to be with her on this journey. We also have appealed to you, Father, for our sister Margaret in Ottawa regarding her throat and the cancer that's in the throat. And just thank you, God, for the great praise report that she was able to share with us, and that she's able to speak and able to sing, and it looks like further surgery will not be necessary as the cancer is shrinking. Thank you for this, Father. Father, we also have been praying to you for our brother overseas in the UK, Gary Monks, and his wife Jennifer, who have been stricken with this COVID virus. Thank you, Father, that they have come through this now. And certainly Gary is over the pain of it. His wife just a couple of days behind him in symptoms. And so we thank you for this, God, and thank you for the miraculous creation of our immune system, and that this has been activated in them, and now they have these natural antibodies, Father. We praise you for this. Lord, we've been asked to pray for Dorothy Stevens, a sister in Christ and friend of the Townsends, who was taken to hospital yesterday with a stroke. Father, this is devastating. Nothing is too great for you. And as we heard in the recent series, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And we need all the laborers we can get, Father. We pray for this sister. We pray you'll restore her health and that she can be continuing in this great work that you've called us to. We're also, Father, appealing to you for our sister, Kathy Leach, who is now just perhaps days away from the grave, and who has been praying now that she would die, knowing that she will live again. And Father, we just thank you for this faithfulness. We as Christians, above all men, should not fear death, because we know what comes after the grave. And we just thank you that she is demonstrating this conviction through this horrible illness. And we do pray, God, that you'll bless her, and that her and her husband will keep their minds on the resurrection and look out for the return of Christ. And Father, we would be remiss if we did not pray for those in Afghanistan, those that may not understand all that we understand, but are convicted by the name of Christ and who want to uphold Christ, and who are demonstrating that conviction in the face of torture, in the face of rape, in the face of sexual slavery, and they will not deny Christ. Father, for this, we pray that you'll be merciful as this demonic influence takes over this country. And we know, Father, that we have not heard anything from this administration in terms of getting Christians out of there, getting Christians to safety, not a word, because they despise Christ. And we know that as all of this unfolds and now these people will end up coming to the West, we are also in grave danger. We pray, Father, that we will have even greater conviction to uphold the name and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you so much, Father, for his glory. We thank you for his brilliance. We thank you that all of these kingdoms will be folded into the kingdom of Christ, our Lord. Father, have mercy as you look down from heaven and you see the torture and the suffering and the anguish. We pray for your mercy, Father, and we know that ultimately this will spread all over the world, but also the gospel will spread. Give us strength, Lord. Give us conviction. Help us to see the beauty and the glory of Christ and to stand firm in our declaration of his kingdom. We praise you. We thank you. We ask all of this in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Agent. And please remain standing and just grab your hymnal. We'll have a one before the main message of today. Please turn to page 119, He Lives. 119. Serve a risen Savior, He is the Word today. I know that He is living, what I say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And at the time I need Him, He is always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation's to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Around me I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. Will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation's to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christians, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. Another is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation's to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. So now at this time, we'll have our main message of today entitled Perfect Love. Perfect Love. And will be delivered to us by Pastor Molly Palmatier. And just keep in mind how busy this man has been for the last 3 months, I think, with sickness of his wife and everything going on with his family and work and everything. He had to be on top of everything and how hard this man works not just for his household, but also for the church. And it's such a pleasure to have him back and deliver this message for us today. Thank you, Pastor Murray.
Greetings, everyone. Good to be back together. We got our largest crowd here today, almost 20. Good to see so many faces. Good to speak to a live crowd instead of my computer screen, for sure, as the Deacon Jan reminded us. Greetings to everyone online. Good to that we're able to bring our service to you, and we're happy to be able to share that with you. As we are a little over 2 weeks away from the Feast of Trumpets, that's hard to believe, given that we're still in August, but this year it's an early year. I'm reminded of all that has transpired since I last spoke to you on April 24th, nearly 4 months ago, actually. 4 months ago in a couple of days. Interestingly enough, the title of my message, and I'm not going to ask you if you remember, was, but it was finding joy in the midst of chaos. Much has happened since then, as you know. We're on the upswing now, as Pastor Adrian mentioned in his intercessory prayer, and Lisa's making progress, slow but steady progress, and we're certainly thankful to everyone for your prayers and all your acts of kindness. We're certainly learning to enjoy each and every day. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare, and to seek blessings of liberty to ourselves and our people, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. This was written in 1787 as the preamble to the Constitution of the United States, a document that set out to define how the government of this fledgling country would operate. Initially, it composed of 7 articles. It soon expanded to include 10 bills of rights. And then over the course of time, 17 more amendments were added, mostly the most recent one in 1992. The preamble was written to set purposes for the document that it was introducing and the intention that the writers actually had when they wrote it. Today, as concepts like cancel culture and wokeism become a regular part of our language, it's interesting to take a look at the statement that I just read from 200 years ago. Our leaders, including those here in Canada and through most of the Western world, they look back over hundreds of years and identify behaviors from the past and seek to inflict the costs of reparation upon today's people. We seem stunned as we look back that the founders of our nations were not perfect people. We look at in shock that they weren't perfect, that they somehow lied to us when they stated their goal was to create a perfect union. But again, let me read and see if you hear something that we overlook. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to form a perfect union, but to form a more perfect union. That was what they wrote, and that was what they intended. It was never intended to be a perfect union. They knew this when they wrote it, because they knew they were human beings, and they knew they had flaws. The intention was to build a more perfect union, one that is better this year than last year, one that is better this generation than the last generation, one that builds upon yesterday, fixing flaws without tearing everything down. Let's go to 1 John 4 as we begin. Because unlike what the introduction may indicate, we're going to take a turn here. This is not a political sermon. We're going to take a turn here. 1 John 4, verse 18, very familiar to you, says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." That's 1 John 4, verse 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. May 22nd was a day that paralyzed me with fear. It was a Sabbath morning, the second Sabbath of Lisa's hospitalization, and the one where the doctor called me to say things weren't going as well as they thought with her current treatment. I was walking not far from here, just up the beach, but there was a special type of treatment that she was a good candidate for that would help her lungs, which had been now rendered useless due to COVID-inflicted pneumonia, but it would entail her to be sedated and completely paralyzed for a few days while she was up to this machine. But I could speak to her for 5 minutes. While she was physically paralyzed for those few days, I was paralyzed with fear. Fearful, in fact, that there were times I couldn't pray. I wasn't upset with God, just emotionally paralyzed. Where was my love? If perfect love casts out fear, how could I be so fearful? How could I be so scared? The scriptures tell me there is no fear in love. How could this be? I'd spent years following God, helping others through their hard times, and in one phone call, all of that fell apart. How strong. Today, what I would like to do is to analyze the concept of as we navigate these increasingly dangerous waters, as we prepare for the fall holy days, as we prepare to gather together and come together for the high days here locally, and then ultimately for 8 days together, wherever you will keep the feast, as we prepare for the actual return of Christ and the events that preceded. Let's analyze this concept of perfect love. Over the last 3 weeks, and we were kidding around that we would jokingly call this part four, but it kind of is, I suppose. It's a little bit of a connection. Deacon Jan walked us through his series called From Planting to Harvest. He has been a proponent over the years, rightfully so, that salvation is a process. From justification to sanctification to glorification, and if you haven't seen or heard these messages, they are available. This takes time. It takes time for us to proceed through these stages. He expanded upon that over the last 3 weeks when he analyzed the ministry of Jesus Christ and how the selection of leaders that would ultimately be our forefathers, our four leaders, so to speak, that they would be tasked with building the church after his death, how that whole process started even before he began his ministry. The process started with the ministry of John the Baptist and took the entire length of Christ's ministry as well, before they were ready to be sent out to work on their own. Go back and remember those sermons. Study those sermons. Study, go through his scriptures. Make it part of your growth. But we're going to add to that a little bit here today as we look at this concept of perfect love. The word perfect in its adjective form, as we see it here in verse 18, describing the word love, an adjective that describes love, the Oxford English Dictionary says that it means having all the required or desirable elements, all of the required and desirable elements, or all the qualities or all the characteristics that are required. It also is described as or defined as being as good as it is possible to be, or to be absolute. The pitfall we often fall into when we use our modern-day dictionaries to define the Hebrew or the Greek that have been translated for us into English is that we use our words, to our definitions today, to look back and describe something that the writers didn't really intend. So as we look at this word perfect, meaning the finish line, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it's a little deeper than that. The word here that you find in 1 John 4, verse 18 is the Greek word teleos. So 5046, for those of you who have these concordance. And it means the process by which we are made complete. Not completion itself, but the process by which we are made complete. And you'll see the difference. So let's look a little deeper into this concept here in 1 John 4, beginning back in verse 17. And as we read this, let's consider also that John was writing this around the year AD 90. He wasn't writing this just after Christ died. He wasn't writing this when he may have been a follower of John the Baptist. He wasn't even writing this 10 to 20 years following the death of Christ. He was writing this nearly 60 years after the death of Christ, after having received the commission that we heard about, spoke about the last 3 weeks. So in verse 17, I'm going to use the King James here. Verse 17 through 19 says this: Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And you heard in the intercessory prayer, Pastor Adrian talking about the folks in Afghanistan, and then linking it back to us and how, as we move forward, we can't be fearful of what may be on the horizon. And we know all that John saw all of his fellow apostles died horrible deaths. Many of his fellow Christians, his fellow followers, fellow disciples, they had died horrible deaths. And he, 60 some odd years later, is left alone and tortured for sure, but died at an old age, and all that he saw. So he's speaking to this completion that brings us to the courageous point where we will not be thrown off by anything that may affect us. Continuing here, he that fears is not made perfect in love. So we're starting to see this perfection here, this completion described here as a process. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So if you find fear, what I'm seeing here is we're not quite complete yet. We love him because he first loved us. One of the reasons why I wanted to use the King James here is the use of the word herein. You won't find it in the New King James. In fact, it omits it. But it's actually in the Greek. And this word, which we've covered other types of these words before, is a conjunction. And this, when he starts here with herein, he's linking it up to something he's already said. In fact, even the English grammar that we use today defines herein as that this word is used to introduce something that depends on or arises from what has just been mentioned. So when John starts this sentence here with herein is our love made perfect, we can't really read this without going back and finding what he was really basing this on. Why the word here? So we're going to go back, 7, grasp this concept of perfect love and see how what we read here is really what the verses 17 through 19 is based on. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one. Agape love only comes from one source. There are other types of love that are used in Greek here in the scriptures, philia, eros, but this one is agape, and it only comes from God. It is what defines God. It's part of what makes God who he is. And everyone who loves God is born of God and knows him. He does not love. He does not have agape, does not know God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. And we say that again later on. We'll read that again later on in verse 19, that he loved us first. And loving us, he shows us because he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, for our sins, to take the place, to take our sins upon his shoulders, to wipe our sins away when we repent. The penalty that the law says we must pay for our sins, he paid that penalty for us. Beloved, if God so loved us that he would send his Son to die in our stead and to be able to wipe our sins, and penalty for our sins, to wipe it away, then we at least ought to love one another. No one, he continues, has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Again, talking here to the covenant community, talking to other followers of the faith. By this, and John was there when Christ said this, when he actually recorded it back in his gospel. And he's reiterating this here. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his. This is how we know we are his, because we have any characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father is Son as Savior of the world. That is what we do. We testify, we proclaim that God sent his Son to be Savior of the world, to save them through his covenant people. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And this just isn't a whole bunch of gobbledygook and sauce. John is writing down using the word love a lot, which happens in the faith sometimes. This is deep, deep stuff here that we must come to the point that we understand the love God had for us, the love Jesus Christ had for us, that we then exhibit that towards each other. But for a reason. He then continues, all of that says herein, because of all of this, our love is made perfect over time, is what we understand. That we may, and for the purposes, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that we may be courageous when called upon, so that when we are called to testify, we will not be fearful, we will not back down. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear, with fear comes torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So complete love, we see this word perfect. Another way to understand this is completeness. Complete love takes time. That's what we see here. When we see that we find ourselves fearful, it's an indication we're not yet complete. Much like salvation is a process, and much like harvesting takes place after a long process that begins even before the planting, and comes with planning, as we heard. Complete love takes time. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 48, and dig into this a little bit more. The process, the time that it takes to redevelop complete and perfect love. Matthew 5, we'll read just one verse. That's the last verse of the chapter. Therefore, Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore, you shall be perfect. Or in the King James, I will read the King James. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. Be you perfect. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here's an example where other versions, like the New King James, translate a word a little closer to the meaning of the Greek. Because when we read the word be, as in be you therefore perfect, the Greek word isomai, 2071, it's actually the future first person of the verb to be. So it's talking about in the future. It's not a present command. It's a future. It's the future tense of the first person. So it is talking to you, talking to me, but it's talking future. And the way we read it here in the New King James, therefore you shall be perfect or become perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, is a better rendering here and speaks to the lifelong process that becoming complete in Christ entails. The word therefore, it gives another conjunction and it's not a verse that we pull out and look at singularly, but we must when we read the word therefore, look back and see what it is built on. And we see going all the way back to verse 17 that we line to full. But we see here that Christ is introducing ministry here in what we call, what is deemed the Sermon on the Mount, is that his law is still in effect. But his law is much deeper than the Jewish leaders were teaching them at this time. It was much, much deeper than simply not killing, not lying, not breaking physically your marriage covenant, not stealing. It goes much, much deeper than that, and always did. But in establishing that and sort of highlighting what his ministry and what his teachings would entail over the rest of his ministry, he says, as you come to understand all of these and you start to learn that what you've been taught isn't enough, that it goes much deeper. When Christ was there with Moses, he being the writer of the law on behalf of his Father, knew what was meant. And he knew that it was more than simply the physical do nots. And he's saying, therefore, as you come to understand all of this, become perfect. This is a lifelong process. Let's go to Leviticus 19. I want to highlight this. We learned about this last week. It was certainly one of the something I took away that had completely never seen. May have read it, certainly didn't make a connection. Leviticus 19, verse 23 through 25. And there's a great connection here between this law and our growth. Verse 23 says, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you, and it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy. A praise to the Lord. And in the fifth, finally, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. As we take a look at that again, and we consider Christ telling us in his Gospels that by their fruit you shall know them. It's interesting here, as we heard last week, that it was not until year 5 that fruit trees could even be used for food. Reminds me of James 5, verse 7, where he said, patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and the last. Basis that farmers are patient, waiting for their fruit to produce. But this goes even deeper in the patience that we must have, that it takes time to produce fruit. It takes time to get to the point where fruit is even edible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. As we continue to see perfect love, complete love, takes time to build, takes time to perfect. All here talking to Jewish converts to Christianity who were frankly a little fearful of what was going on and seeking to go back to their comfort zone. Verse 12, while taking them to task here, says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Clearly having passed that minimum threshold that we read about back in Leviticus 19, by this time, it's not even that you should be pretty well grounded in this. You've got such experience here. You've been around so long, you should be able to teach this stuff. But in reality, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. We can't even go into the deep stuff here. You're so immature that we need to go back to the basics. And you've come to need milk and not solid food.